This evening's reading can be found on page 974 of the Church Bibles and is taken from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Well, do get that page in the Bible open, and there's an outline in the program just for you to follow along. Let me just say again what a great joy it is to be with you. I've been a friend of Ruth Standring for many, many years and a long-time admirer of what God has been doing through him and Dave and the team here. It's wonderful to see what God is doing through his word in London. Let me just pray briefly before we look at this passage together. Almighty God, we thank you that your spirit continues to speak to us today through the words of the Bible. And so whether we're new to Christian things and find it all very weird, or have been following you for a long time, we pray you'd help us to concentrate and understand and to listen to what you're saying here in this text. And give us the willingness and the courage to respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, my wife and I went on holiday for a few days to Marrakesh. And I think it's in Morocco, isn't it? And I'm not sure where it was, but there you go. There were various souks and markets there, and one of the markets was selling chameleon lizards. And I don't know if you know anything about chameleons. There are boxes of them everywhere, little lizards. And they're amazing creatures because they can change their appearance through controlling the blood flow or something. So as they get camouflaged and they can fit into any surrounding so that they don't stand out and they can avoid predators. And it has seemed to me that there's a spiritual equivalent from which most of us suffer, which is that we don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out. We want just to fit in socially. And therefore, being a Christian in London, we would really prefer not to be noticed, not to be seen. And that way we can avoid predators who want to criticize and laugh. And so we're afflicted with this chameleon syndrome, which makes it difficult to reach London for Christ. Because as a network of churches that God is growing in London, we want to try and reach as many Londoners as we can to talk to our colleagues at work, to speak to our friends, neighbours in the street, family. We're trying to reach our communities for Christ. But if we're struggling with the chameleon syndrome, how will we ever pluck up courage to say anything? We even take a kind of perverse pleasure when people are surprised to hear finally that we're Christians. You know, we've worked with somebody on a team at work, you know, for 8 years or something, and they never dreamt that we were church people. And we're kind of glad because they must think we're not weird. But actually, that's quite embarrassing, isn't it? That's the chameleon syndrome kicking in, where there's nothing about us that anybody notices is different from the ordinary. So how are we going to reach the city for Christ? As we've already mentioned, commission is named after the Lord Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples of all nations for him in Matthew 28. And we're churches who are cooperating in mission to plant and strengthen churches across London. And by God's grace, we've made some progress, but there's a long way to go, and it's difficult, and it's costly, and it takes time, and we need to be patient. What is going to keep motivating us to keep going? Well, I think this passage here in Matthew 9 comes just before Jesus himself launches a mission in chapter 10. And so it gives three motives for mission, three compelling reasons why Jesus sent his disciples out to evangelize the region, three reasons that endure to today for us to keep going in trying to reach the people of Fulham, of London, and of the world. So I just want to take you through the passage and just show you three things, three motives for mission. Firstly, Jesus was an evangelist. Look at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news, that is the gospel, the evangel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, this verse is almost exactly the same as chapter 4, verse 23, because they both describe what Jesus was constantly doing, proclaiming the gospel and training other people to do it. In fact, when you think about it, if you read Matthew's gospel, being a Christian, it's all about holy evangelism. You know, when Jesus called the disciples to begin with, he said, come and follow me and I'll teach you how to be fishers of other people. That is, I'll teach you how to be an evangelist like me. And when he rose from the dead and left them, the last words he said was, right, now go and make disciples of all nations. Now, this is because Jesus was doing it. Jesus was an evangelist. Notice the scale of his efforts. We read Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Well, apparently there were over 200 of them. And the historian Josephus reckons there were 3 million people living there. Now, that might well be an exaggeration, but there's a lot of people. This wasn't just a casual stroll, chatting randomly to anybody who fancied a chat. You know, it wasn't just kind of lounging around Galilee, having occasional coffee with people. This was a deliberate, demanding, determined effort to evangelize as many people as possible. Because perhaps we haven't realized, even if we've been a Christian for a while, Jesus wasn't just a theologian, not just a movement leader or a prophet. He was an evangelist. He kept speaking and gossiping and preaching and talking about the gospel to persuade people to become Christians. When you met Jesus, he was constantly persuading people to believe the gospel about his death and resurrection. I don't know if you've noticed, but his personal counseling, his one-to-one conversations, his biblical counseling, his small group Bible studies, and his crowd sermons were not about improving marriage or improving parenting techniques, but all about how to get into the kingdom of heaven, all about persuading people to come to Christ. In other words, when the living God took flesh, he came as an evangelist. Now, that's not surprising if you read the Old Testament. Because actually, if you read from the beginning of the whole Bible, what we find is that God is all about mission to his world. So, for example, he created human beings to fill the earth with worshippers. Even after our ancestors rebelled against him, how will we fill the world with worshippers? The answer is through evangelism. He promised Abraham a kingdom through which he would bless all nations. How do you think that will happen? Answer, through evangelism. He rescued Israel to model his kingdom on earth as his holy priesthood to all nations. Well, what would they bring to the nations? The gospel through evangelism. And so he welcomed outsiders like Rahab and Ruth into his people, and he promised David a son who would conquer the nations. How? Through evangelism. God sent prophets to evangelize the nations with their writings and sent Jonah on a humbling mission to Nineveh to train his people in evangelism. He promised his people in exile a Messiah who would be a light to all nations. In what sense a light to all nations? Answer, through evangelism. And so when God arrived in Jesus and the Magi came from afar to worship him, not surprising that he began his public ministry calling his disciples to train as evangelists. When he rose from the dead, he commanded them to carry on with evangelism and poured out his Holy Spirit to empower them in it. And now, as we understand, ever since Acts, has been empowering his people as his prophets to declare the wonders of Jesus from the Bible with evangelism. In fact, we learn in the New Testament that he's delayed the end of the world to give us the joy of finding people for him through evangelism. And right at the end, he encourages us to keep going with a glorious and thrilling vision of the final multicultural feast of the Lamb, of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, a multitude that no one could count, gathered through evangelism. And so it should be no surprise that when Jesus came, God in flesh, he was and still is a relentless cross-cultural missionary, a church-planting evangelist. Now, what that means, and this has really struck me a couple of years ago, is that holiness, Christ-likeness, Godliness is evangelistic. You can't be godly if you're not trying to help evangelism. We can't be godly people, we can't be a holy church unless we're passionately committed to evangelism, because Jesus was an evangelist. When you think about it, what that means is that the defining activity of a church is Bible teaching. So that is the central activity of a church. This is how we make disciples, is through Bible teaching. But teaching is not the purpose of a church. The defining activity of a church is Bible teaching, but that's not what a church is for. A church is for making disciples, for holding up the gospel in a godless world, for reaching the lost. Now, this was a big shock to me, because I think for many, many years, I thought holiness and Christ-likeness was just the absence of wickedness. So if I could just get rid of all my bad habits and get rid of all the bad stuff, then I'd be holy. But when you think about it, a lack of holiness isn't what Jesus was. Jesus wasn't just the absence of wickedness. He was the presence of so much grace and kindness and loving evangelism. It's a bit like saying, just near where I live, there's a little park called Holland Gardens. And the Friends of Holland Gardens take one section of the park, and each spring they kind of weed it all. And it's, so it's bare earth for about a month. And then they plant all the seeds. And by the time you get to May and June, it's a riot of color. All these beautiful flowers come up. Now, what I'm saying is, holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness is not just the absence of weeds. You know, all the bare earth. That's not, there's nothing beautiful about that. A rock, a stone, bricks have no wickedness. But godliness is much more than being a brick. See, it's the presence of compassionate, loving, determined, committed, evangelistic holiness. You can't be like Jesus without being evangelistic, because Jesus was an evangelist. And so you find that Jesus was the greatest sacrificial cross-cultural missionary who left his home in heaven to reach the lost in this unhappy world. Jesus was the first church planter who will say in a few chapters, on this rock, that is the gospel, I will build my church. And he's been the wise man building his church through evangelism ever since. Above all, he was a holy evangelist proclaiming the gospel. So if we claim to be followers of Jesus, if we want to be like Jesus, whether or not we feel very gifted at it, we will do what we can to reach the lost, because that's what Jesus was all about. Motive for mission number one, Jesus was an evangelist. Second motivation, again, very simple, people need Jesus. Look with me at verse 36. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, of course, what you're trying to do for people depends on how you see them, what you think they most need. When Jesus saw people, he looked beneath the surface of their fashionable clothes and forced smiles to see their greatest need, which is not for us. They don't need us. They need Jesus. Now, when we see people in the car next to us, you know, when we're revving up at the lights, or perhaps in the on the train and the underground tomorrow, and everyone's buried in their iPads and phones, and you look at the carriage full of people, or when you arrive in your office or your classroom or your hospital ward and you look at all the people who are there, we can tend to be critical, perhaps envious or resent people. But whenever Jesus saw people, in fact, if Jesus was here now looking at us, he saw people then and now with what the text calls compassion, as vulnerable sheep who are harassed. The word harassed literally means flayed. I think we would say stressed. And helpless, the word means flattened. I think we would say burdened. Do you think anybody in London is stressed and burdened? Everyone living in London is stressed and burdened. We're all stressed and burdened. For however successful and happy unbelievers can appear on the surface, people without Jesus really are stressed, firstly by the misery of sin, maybe alcoholism or careerism or sexual immorality, by the corruption of our bodies, for example, cancer or depression or bereavement, by the dysfunctions of our society, it may be abuse or poverty or loneliness. And they really are burdened and helpless, worried sick about their partner or about not having a partner, or about their children or about their jobs or about debt or about illness. Because without God in our lives, we really are vulnerable sheep. And of course, we're hurtling towards Judgment Day. You see, people desperately need Jesus, and he loves them so deeply. This particular word, compassion, is used here. It's only ever used in the Gospels, and it's only ever used of Jesus. It actually means entrails, you know, in your gut. We would say gut-wrenching tenderness. You know that feeling when you see perhaps a picture of a starving child on television? You know, in the middle of a program, up comes an appeal for money, and there's a picture of some poor kid, you know, emaciated and tears and snot running out of the nose, and there's flies everywhere. And you look at the picture of that poor kid, and you feel like someone's punched you in the stomach, don't you? And you think, look at that poor kid. Look at that poor kid, don't you? Unless you're a heartless bunch of so-and-so. Surely you look at a picture like that, and you think, oh, my goodness. Look at that poor person lying in the street. Look at that poor person. That's how Jesus feels looking at all of us. Oh, look at these people. Look at these people living in London. They desperately need help. They desperately need him. So you find throughout Matthew in 14:14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had gut-wrenching compassion on them. In 15:31, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have gut-wrenching compassion for these people. In 20:34, Jesus had gut-wrenching compassion on them. Every time he meets people, he's filled not with judgment, but with compassion. And I now realize that the primary reason that we struggle to evangelize our communities is not that our particular community is more hostile than ever before, but because we don't love them enough. One of the stories that we tell a lot in Commission, you may have heard it, I don't apologize for it, compares London to the disaster in the Titanic. You know, when the Titanic ship sank in 1912. You know, the apparently unsinkable cruise ship Titanic set off, I think it was from Southampton to America, and struck an iceberg, and 1,500 people died in the icy waters. And you may have seen the film. And I don't know if you know, there are four reasons why so many people died in that tragic night. The first is that there were not enough lifeboats for the number of passengers on the ship. And that's a bit like London, in that there are not enough gospel-teaching churches for the people that live in this city. Yeah, I know there are old buildings everywhere, but I mean places where the gospel is being taught. There are not enough gospel churches for the 10 million people that live in this city. We need to plant hundreds and hundreds, preferably thousands of new churches, just to have enough churches for people to reach in their community. Secondly, the reason why so many people died is that the crew were not trained in how to use the lifeboats. And so some of the lifeboats got broken and lots of people weren't saved. And in the same way, one of the things we're very conscious of in Commission is that lots of clergy and church workers don't know what to do. And so we're trying to provide as much training as we can to make sure that the crew, if you like, are well-trained and equipped in how to grow churches with the gospel. Thirdly, tragically, the reason why so many people died, you may have seen the film, is that the poorer passengers were locked below decks while the wealthier passengers got into the lifeboats. You can hardly believe it, but that is what happened. And yet, tragically, it would be true in this city that in the wealthier areas of this city, there are genuinely some gospel churches that people can get to. But in the poorer crescent, there's a crescent across the city where the poorer communities are, there are much fewer gospel churches. And we've got to try and do something about that. But fourthly, and the main reason so many people died, if you saw the film, again, it's well depicted, is that when the wealthier people got into the lifeboats, they were terrified that they were going to be swamped by the hundreds of other people who were still in the water. And so they rowed away from where all the screaming was going on, and they were half empty. But rather than go back out of fear of being swamped with all the desperate people, they waited until the screaming had all stopped. And then they went back and collected the bodies. And it struck me that is not so different from London, where across the city there are half-empty churches, and the Christians in the church are often terrified of the level of need and hostility and desperation of the people in the community, and so are very much quiet and just waiting till people have died and offering a funeral, waiting till the screaming has stopped. And we've said to ourselves, we are not going to do that. We're not going to hide in our churches and hope that nobody brings any problems through the door. We've got to try and go out and engage with the communities and deal with people and bring as many as we can in. The thing that will hold us back is if we just don't care enough. But when Jesus looked at people, he was filled with gut-wrenching compassion. And so we need to keep learning from Jesus in the scriptures how passionately he loves us. And so that we will become more like him and passionately love those who are around us. Because that's how he wants to use us. Because of his compassion to reach the lost. So two reasons so far. One is Jesus was an evangelist. Secondly, because people desperately need Jesus. Thirdly and lastly, because the harvest needs workers. The harvest needs workers. Look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So Jesus is identifying two features of the age in which we still live. Firstly, that the harvest is plentiful. Secondly, the workers are few. When he says the harvest is plentiful, what he means is there are people all around us, there are people everywhere who are ready to hear about Jesus. We're surrounded by non-Christians. One of the wonderful reasons to live in London is that so few people are Christians. It's fantastic, isn't it? We live on the mission field. If you speak to Korean Christians who are coming here or Nigerian Christians who are coming here, they know that London is part of the last mission field in the world. The desperate, secular, unreached foreign parts of the world. And they come here consciously as missionaries. And it's true, isn't it? Many of you are of the age, like you might commute into London tomorrow, and you walk into your office, almost certainly you'll settle down at your terminal, whatever it is that you do, and over here will be a Buddhist and a couple of Muslims and then several atheists and a Roman Catholic and a couple of Hindus and a Satanist and kind of all kinds of people. And your office is full, which means that every lunchtime conversation, every interaction at the water cooler, anybody you go for a drink with after work is likely to be a non-Christian. How fantastic is that? We're surrounded with opportunities. And let's face it, Christians are everywhere. We often think of ourselves as sort of trapped in the corner of society. You know, we're a sort of beleaguered little minority. It's a pathetic view of what God's got. We are scattered everywhere. It's the marketing man's dream. In every hospital, in every street, in every business, in every school, in every university, in every community, our people are there. We are fantastically positioned by the Lord to reach this city for Christ. What a great city to live in, because there's no one who's a Christian here. It's wonderful. I mean, you wouldn't want to go to work when you're surrounded by Christians. I mean, it's one of the problems of working in a church. You know, oh, what am I here for? It is why we're still here and not in heaven. It is why God has delayed the end of the world rather than shut up shop and said, all over, let's go home. It's to reach people. I mean, you may know this story. Indulge me, I'm sure I'm supposed to finish. But I once lived in Nigeria for a few years, many times, and so I can tell this story. Imagine a shoe salesperson sent to Nigeria, and after 6 months, you know, sends home this miserable report. The position here is terrible. Nobody wears any shoes. Bring me home immediately. And so that salesperson is brought home in misery. Another salesperson comes out after 6 months, sends back a completely different report. The situation is absolutely marvelous here. Nobody wears any shoes. Send all the shoes you can get. It depends how you look at it. You know, people say, isn't it terrible? Christianity is in decline and the churches are empty. No, it's marvelous. There is so much opportunity. We can plant churches across London and we're not stepping on anybody's toes because there's such desperate need everywhere. We live on the mission field. We don't even have to go abroad. We are missionaries. This is a missionary outpost in Fulham. What a wonderful place. The harvest is plentiful. We are surrounded by people who just have never heard the gospel explained in language they can understand. And it's amazing if you ever actually get to meet somebody at the doorstop. I hope you do some door-to-door around here. If you ever actually have a conversation with somebody, hardly anybody ever slams the door in your face. Hardly anybody's ever very rude. Occasionally, it's not my thing, thank you, but that's about it. So many people are just saying, oh, no, is that the church? Yeah, no, no, well, I used to, I lost my husband. And you get talking, thinking, why didn't we do this before? The answer is because we didn't care enough. The harvest is plentiful. The problem is the workers are few. They're just not enough workers. Notice it doesn't say the clergy are few. I mean, clergy are all right, they're useful. But actually, it's not that we just need more clergy, we need more workers. That is, people who are all about evangelism, who see their role as a, I don't know, an orchestral musician or a teacher or a doctor, to see themselves as, I am a worker for the kingdom of God. And any opportunity I get to speak about Jesus, I will take because I am here. That's what I'm here for. So I'm alive. I'm here to do as Jesus did, to be a holy evangelist. And so I want to encourage, as I finish, I want to encourage each of us to maximize our evangelism. Stop being a spectator and get on the pitch and be a player. I don't really care what position you play, just get on the pitch. I use this illustration at the moment, the Rugby World Cup, just before the end of last year, I don't know whether you were into it. Even if you've never been in a rugby changing room, you probably know that in a rugby changing room after a match, there are different kinds of players. There are the forwards, who are all the big guys, and they've really got their hands dirty during the match, yeah? So, you know, there they are, absolutely covered in mud, covered in blood. They've got an ear hanging off. They've got bandages hanging off their head. Their shirt's ripped. They've got scars across their faces. They've lost a tooth, and there's blood everywhere, and they're all swapping stories about, you know, how I hit this guy, and this bloke hit me back, and do you see how this, and, you know, we won. And then in the corner, often, there's the winger, the clean-shirted winger. Now, I used to play this position so I can mock it. But, you know, there they are. There's the winger in his clothes, and there's not a mark on him. No mud, no blood, completely clean. And the forwards look at the clean-shirted winger and think, were you even on the pitch at all? I mean, were you even in that match? And the answer is, well, I tried, but I just... Now, you don't want to arrive in heaven as a clean-shirted winger. You know, there are the Nigerians who are being blown up for the gospel. There are the North Koreans, they're being tortured for the gospel. There are the Indians who are facing economic prejudice constantly. You know, there are the Chinese Christians who've suffered so much for the gospel. And there's the Wimbledon and Fulham gang, the clean-shirted. That is not something to be proud of. No stories to tell. No stories to tell. No bruises to show. No marks. Were you even in the Christian game? Are you actually a Christian? Because if you follow Jesus Christ, you'll have some bruises and bumps and scars and blows to go along with it. Because you tried. You tried to reach people for Jesus. Well, where do we begin? The answer is with prayer. Jesus says in verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then he sends them out. Let's begin with prayer to the Lord of the harvest. It's his mission. He cares for the people of London. He cares for our friends and our colleagues and our family with a gut-wrenching compassion. Let's ask him to send workers out. Let's ask him to send us out. Be willing to be the answer to our own prayers so that we will not spend our lives as spectators. We'll not be clean-shirted wingers with no stories to tell when we get to heaven. I want to encourage you as the person you are, not trying to be somebody else, as the person you are with the opportunities and the circumstances that you have, let the Lord send you out to be an evangelist. Let's bow our heads and just pray together briefly. Almighty God, we are afflicted with the chameleon syndrome. We don't want to stand out and be different. But when we read this passage, we realize if we're going to follow you, we're going to have to stand out. Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us that you were an evangelist, that you were constantly explaining the gospel to people. We pray that you would help us to be holy like you are and to look for opportunities to speak to people about Jesus or to invite them to come along to church to hear somebody else do it. But help us to be people all about trying to reach the lost. We pray that for this church. We pray it for Dundonald Church. We pray it for commission, that you would keep firing up our motivation to be like Jesus, that as a movement we would be all about evangelizing and planting and strengthening churches, about cross-cultural mission, doing whatever we can to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus. We acknowledge that people desperately need you, Lord. We need you. The people of our communities need you. Help us to love people with a gut-wrenching compassion who will not just watch people suffer, but will try and say something about Jesus or bring people to come and hear of the good shepherd they need. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be workers in the harvest field, not spectators. Help us not to waste our lives just watching other people do it. Help us to do what we can as the people we are, here at this church or wherever we work. Help us to look for opportunities to get involved. Help us to support mission. In particular, help us, we pray, to plant and strengthen churches across London. And so we do pray, as you tell us to pray, O Lord of the harvest, send out workers, even from this church, we pray, to reach into the harvest field. Here in this godless city, in this unhappy world, please use us, we pray, to bring people to the wonderful news that Jesus has died for our sins and risen from the dead. Please use us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name.